Okay, right, brethren, we're continuing with our Bible study series on the topic of God as our healer. This is part five, I believe, of the series, and this particular week is entitled According to Your Faith. According to Your Faith, and you'll see why as we go along. So let's get underway, and whether you're with us on the telephone hookup or the internet, let's turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 as an old favorite, which we could probably all recite from memory. Good idea if we could. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And particularly since today's Bible study is entitled According to Your Faith, it's important to realize, well, okay, if our faith plays an important part in our being healed by our God, then precisely where does faith come from? How do we get faith? How do we apply faith? So Romans chapter 10 verse 17 tells us, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we said many times, you could perhaps rephrase that as, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because, you know, faith doesn't just start in a sense of its own accord. Our faith has to be based upon something, and our faith needs to be based upon something which is sure, steadfast, and never changes. And that faith, therefore, should be based upon God's word, the word of God. And as we hear and hear and hear and hear God's word, as it sinks into us, as it becomes very real to us, then our faith develops. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, spending time in the word of God. We can't really expect our faith to develop as we spend time reading through the newspapers or watching the TV or even necessarily, you know, digging in our garden. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And as we'll see later on, we do need to renew our minds and develop our thinking so that more and more we think the way God thinks. We see things the way God sees them. And faith, which is so important when we come to, well, many aspects. We covered faith in some detail 2-3 months ago, and we saw that the just shall literally live by his faith. So everything you and I do, really, we should do by faith. And particularly important in the area of healing. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and remind ourselves of 2 or 3 key points when it comes to healing and faith and God's will. And we spent some time already, hopefully, showing that, you know, Jesus always healed. People who came to Jesus for healing, he healed them again and again and again. And as we look at those stories, as we reflect on them, meditate on them, the faith should come that, you know, Jesus always healed. He was moved with compassion time and time again and healed and healed and healed. Never on any occasion did he turn anybody away. One lady had to push a little bit, because she was a Gentile and had no rights under any covenant with the God of Israel. But even there, she pressed a little bit and Jesus yielded and said, well, lady, your faith is great, and healed. Mark chapter 9, and beginning in verse 14, we read, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. So a big crowd of people gathered around Jesus' disciples. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? You know, Jesus could probably recognize raised voices and fingers wagging and some sort of argument going on. Verse 17, then one from the multitude answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. So he's in some way, you know, demonized. I think demon-possessed is a popular expression. And wherever he seizes him, he throws him down, This is the young boy. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid, you know, like a two-before. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. So here's this young man, I guess, not sure what age he would be, but really, you know, quite horrifying circumstances when the demon would wish to. This young boy would just fall on the ground, writhe, and become, you know, rigid, stiff, and around his mouth would just be flecks of foam, and really quite horrific. And you can imagine the state of the father and mother at the young boy's problem. And so the young boy is brought to the disciples, who are going to cast him out, and nothing happens. The disciples fail to achieve what's desired, and so obviously there's a bit of an argument raging. Verse 19, Jesus answered him and said, "O faithless generation." That means generation without faith. That means people who have no faith. That means people who don't believe. And I recollect how Mr. Armstrong did write that rather surprising comment once, that in his view, and I don't think I'd dispute with him, 99 people out of every 100 who are baptized, genuine Bible-believing Christians, do not know what faith is nor how to apply it. And so Jesus pretty much making a similar comment. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he, the boy, saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Now, remember, this stage, the young boy had been brought to the ministers of the day, the disciples, who had, did their stuff, and the boy was not healed. Now, if that happened today, there'd be a real danger of some people saying, "Well, you know, I guess it just wasn't God's will for that young boy to be healed, because the ministers have anointed him and prayed over him, and nothing's changed, therefore it obviously was not God's will." Now, obviously that was not the case, because we know a few verses from now we'll read that the young boy was healed. So it clearly was God's will that the young boy be healed. Therefore, just because somebody's not healed straight away doesn't necessarily mean that God's answer is no. There was a bigger problem here, which was a lack of faith. Verse 21, so he asked his father, "Well, how long has this been happening to him?" And the man said, "Well, from childhood." So quite a number of years then. "And often he," the spirit, "has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him." Well, I guess fire would badly burn you, and there'd be perhaps scars where the flesh had now healed and so on, but badly damaged. And into the water, perhaps that would mean into the rivers or into the lake to try and drown him. "But if you can do anything," says the man, "have compassion on us and help us." You know, if you can do anything, obviously your disciples can't. they've drawn a blank, and the man's a bit dubious about whether the teacher can do any better. So he's got some doubts here. If you can do anything, Jesus, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus pretty much turns the tables on the man and says, "Well, actually, it's not me that's going to be the issue here. I have the power. I have the desire and the will. The question is, can you believe?" So verse 23, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." So Jesus, like I say, turned the tables on the man straight away and said, "Well, no, don't look to me to have the power. That's really not a question. The bigger question here is, can you believe?" Because, this is the point I really wanted to make in this passage, all things are possible to him who believes. And that must apply to you and me today. If we can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That's Jesus' words. It's in red letters in the Bible I'm using. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, do we believe that? Well, hopefully we do. We might, in our personal experience, think, well, you know, there's lots of things I've sort of believed for that haven't happened. Perhaps it wasn't God's will. No, that very often is not the case, as it wasn't the case here. The question really is, you know, have we matured and grown in our ability to believe? Or are we too easily moved by what we see and what we hear? But of course, we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. So here Jesus says, and it's a key expression really, that all things, any disease, any sickness, any problem of any sort, mental, financial, all things are possible to him who believes. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, I guess in a sense he'd been rebuked a little bit by Jesus, Lord, I believe. Well, sort of, help my unbelief. He was struggling a bit, and that's absolutely fair. And Jesus, you know, responded to that. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you deaf and dumb spirit. So the young man could not hear, you know, or speak. I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly. Must have been quite awesome to behold, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. So the many said, well, he's died. So the young man was just lying there motionless. They'd been writhing and kicking and foaming and all the rest of it, crying out and convulsed greatly, perhaps his limbs, you know, jerking about, and then suddenly he's just lying there completely motionless, comatose, and he's died. But Jesus, you know, obviously reached over, took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose, which is, you know, an astonishing miracle. Another demonstration, if we need one, that Jesus is the healer. You come to Jesus, and he heals. He did not turn the man away and say, well, actually, sir, this young boy is going to remain ill all his life and troubled by demons because it's going to develop great character in you. And you don't find that in Scripture. You do find it very often among church people who are always looking for various reasons and excuses to why things don't happen, other than the very obvious reasons. But here, Jesus did what he always did. And don't forget, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the disciples were a bit intrigued by all of this. And verse 28, when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, you know, nobody around, and perhaps feeling a bit sheepish, because after all, they had singularly failed to deliver the young boy from the demon possession. And they said privately, when nobody else is around, why could we not cast him out? So he said to them, this kind can come out but by nothing but prayer and fasting. And in a corresponding scripture in Matthew, it says, because of your unbelief. It seems the disciples, you know, were not yet developed adequately in faith and needed to spend quite a bit more time in God's word, praying around it, thinking it through, and with fasting to develop that stronger faith. So their unbelief, their lack of faith, did cause this particular problem. If we turn now to Mark chapter 10, so just a chapter or so later, I want to pick up on an almost identical expression in Mark chapter 10, and we begin in verse 23. This is not talking of healing in this particular context here, but it is talking about faith and things which are or are not possible. And Jesus has been talking about how people who've got lots of money can find themselves in serious difficulty, and not because of the money, but because of their attitude towards it. And verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. You know, if people are wealthy, it's quite difficult for them. And that surprised the disciples. They thought, well, you know, wealthy people must be successful people, and surely they're sharper among us, and wouldn't they be the ones more automatically to see the way into God's kingdom? Verse 24, And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God, which of course is the key. There's no problem with wealth. God himself is wealthy. Abraham was exceedingly wealthy, and King David had a huge amount of money, and God's servants can be blessed financially. But of course, if ever you take your mind off the true God and start to look to your wealth, your career, your bank account, your investments, or anything else, and look to that as your source, your protection, you blew it. Big time. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus said elsewhere, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, make that your priority, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Because your father knows you need them. He knows you need housing and the transport and the clothes and all those good things. That's not the problem. But seek ye first God's kingdom. So the issue is not wealth. The issue is the attitude. If a wealthy person has an attitude of gratitude, then their wealth is no problem. Because quite likely, they will take their wealth and use it for very good purposes. They'll help other people. They'll invest in good works. And they'll be a blessing to those around them with their wealth. But of course, if they trust in riches, if that's where their confidence is, then, says Jesus, they're in serious trouble. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man who trusts in his riches to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, well, who then can be saved? But looking at them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. We saw in the previous chapter, if we can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So really, that says to me that anything is possible. Because if all things are possible to God, and all things are possible to him that believes, then frankly, all things are possible, no matter what they may be. We cannot put any limitations. Well, it's just too hard for God. No, it's not. There's nothing too hard for God. Well, I could never do that. Yes, we can. If we can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. It wouldn't matter, you know, what illness or disease or how many specialists or consultants said, you get no chance. All things are possible to him that believes. And with God, all things are possible. I mean, you put the two together, and it just tells us, if we believe Jesus' words, that all things are possible. All things are possible. And that's, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we can understand and believe that all things are possible, then all things are possible. If we don't believe that, of course, then they won't. Because if we don't believe, then they're no longer possible. Faith, that belief is essential. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and we'll read verse 6. Again, I think we're fairly familiar with probably most of the scriptures we'll be using today. We did have that, I think it was an 8-part series on faith a few months ago, and we must have been around these scriptures umpteen times. But then you see, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing, and the more we go around the scriptures, the more we read them and reread them, the more we think about them and rethink about them, then the more real they become and the more our faith develops. We can't just read the scriptures, you know, once. Say, well, that's it, you know, I've read the Bible. So I'm okay now, I've read the Bible. Or I've read the book of Hebrews once, and that's it, I know it, and so on. We can't do that. You know, you don't, physically, when you're eating food, you don't say, well, I had breakfast today. That's the last time I'll have breakfast in my life. You know, I had an egg this morning. That's the last egg I'll eat ever. We don't do that. I mean, you have breakfast one day, and by and large, you have breakfast the next day, and usually the day after, and the day after. And God's word is no different. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And every day, every day, every day, again and again and again. Same scriptures if necessary, again and again and again. And perhaps after we've read certain passages, you know, 500 times, the penny will drop. Revelation will come, and finally, now I see what's been the Bible for 2,000 years. And that's happened to me, I'm sure it's happened to you. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. So let's keep on reading and rereading and rereading the scriptures till they become alive to us. Verse 6. But without faith, it is very difficult indeed to please him. Well, you know, we always do that, don't we? But, you know, it says without faith it is impossible to please God. Not difficult, impossible. For he who comes to God, that be you and me, must believe that he is, and not just believe there is a God. There's plenty of folk who believe there is a God, but more than that, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you and I believe there is a God, and we certainly do that, do we also believe that he rewards, responds to those who diligently seek him? And again, you know, the word diligently has relevance. We can't just think, well, I'm going to turn up for services once a week. Now, where's that Bible then? I saw it last Saturday somewhere. Ah, here it is. You know, take it off. And, oh, it's all dust all over it. And I'll rush off now to services and sit there and sing a few songs and turn to a few pages and mind wandering about what I'm going to eat for tea that night or the next ball game or something. And then, oops, oh, the Sabbath arriving. Oh, well, you know, it says here that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A bit of effort, a bit of work, a bit of a reaching out. You know, God's looking for people that, frankly, are committed, are enthusiastic, who are hungry and thirsty for his righteousness. Not people that, well, you know, I think I'll see if I can find 5 minutes today to devote to God. You know, I've got 8 hours to watch TV tonight, but see if I can squeeze 5 minutes in between the sort of main course and dessert for prayer and study in that 5 minutes. I'm sure God's impressed greatly by that. But no, it tells us here that without faith, we will struggle. And because we must believe God, believe his word, and believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him, search for him, search out his ways, and so on. So that's a very important factor. Now, whilst we're in Hebrews 11, let's drop up to verse 1, which is the I think a well-known definition of faith. In fact, my Bible's actually got that above it, so it's definition of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. And bearing in mind we're studying according to your faith in the context of healing, let's remind ourselves of what faith is, or at least one definition of it. Verse 1 says, now faith is. So that means this is a definition. Faith is the following. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen, not yet seen. In other words, we have faith for something that doesn't yet appear. We can't yet see it or touch it. If it's healing we're talking about, we may have an ailment, an infirmity, an illness of some sort, and our faith is for our health, our well-being, our healing. But it's not yet seen. And yet our faith is evidence. Evidence is something that's real. You know, faith is not some sort of totally mystical, unreal, vague, airy-fairy thing up in the clouds somewhere. Faith, it says here, is evidence of something. Our faith is the evidence of something that's not yet seen, but we absolutely are confident will be. The New American Standard Bible says faith is the conviction of things not seen. Now it's important we realize that things are not yet seen. So you can't go by what your eyes tell you, or your ears tell you, or your feeling tells you. That's not faith. Our eyes, ears, our sense of feeling, taste, and so on, smell, those are the five physical senses. That's not faith. Faith is not relying on our physical senses. The fact that we have got a swelling, a lump, a weakness, some sort of physical problem, we can't put our faith in that. Our faith is in God's word. Our faith is the evidence of things not seen as yet, but our hope is that they will be. And of course, hope in biblical terms is a confident expectation. Hope that we use, we'll say, I hope my football team wins the next game, is just wishful thinking very often. Whereas hope biblically is a confident expectation of something coming to pass. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Weymouth translation says, faith is a conviction of the reality of things we do not see. That conviction of their reality. They do exist, they are real, but at the moment we are believing that, we are not actually seeing it, touching it, or hearing it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. We see the importance again of faith when it comes to healing. Of course, the just shall live by his faith, so faith is important in all sorts of areas in our lives. But we're concentrating more at the moment on faith linked to healing. So Matthew chapter 9 and beginning in verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. So again, Jesus is walking along with his disciples, I guess, in the usual entourage. And the two blind individuals, hear what's happening. Obviously, they couldn't see it, but they can hear all the commotion and the chattering and so on and so forth. They ask a few questions and realize that, oh, this is Jesus, the so-called Messiah, the one who is renowned for healing. And so they cry out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And it's quite clear Jesus did not stop and go across to them. So they're crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus, apparently, must have kept on walking. Because it tells us in the next verse, when he'd come into the house, the blind men came to him. So Jesus, maybe it was a little test, not too sure, but Jesus apparently kept on walking, and they had to follow behind, and of course being blind wouldn't quite know where they were going and so on, probably asking people, is he still there? Or perhaps they followed the noise of the crowd. But whichever way, eventually Jesus is in the house, and they manage to find the door of the house and get helped perhaps through the door, or perhaps they've got these sticks and clicking on the footpath and the door as they come over. But finally they come into the house, and the blind man, it says, came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you have faith? Let me hear your statement of faith. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Interesting question. And they said to him, yes, Lord. So they were quite sure, but were they pretending? Did they really have faith, or was it just something that were going through the motions, and it might have looked good to their neighbors or whatever? Well, it could have been any of those things, but we know it was genuine, because Jesus said, verse 29, then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. So I guess if their faith had been a pretense, just to sort of go along with the crowd, I imagine nothing would have happened. But of course they did have faith. When they said, yes, Lord, we believe, they meant it. So Jesus touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. Which of course is a pretty futile comment, but when they departed, they spread the news about him in all that country, because they were obviously, what would you be? Been blind all your life, or at least for many years, in darkness, unable to work, can't earn any money, can't see sunsets or sunrises, can't see birds, can't see your children's faces or your grandchildren, can't see any of those things. And then suddenly, you're just sitting there one day bemoaning how unjust life is, and you hear this crowd going past and realize that this famous healer, Jesus the healer, has just gone past, and you follow along after him, and he doesn't make it easy. He keeps on going, doesn't stop and go to you. You've got to keep following after him, diligently seeking him. And then you come into the house, and then you walk out of the house 5 minutes later. You can see the clouds, you can see the pigeons flying by, you can see the kids kicking a ball down the road. Marvelous. But it says, according to your faith, let it be to you. So I think we understand that faith is important in healing. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And we'll see an example of a situation where faith was noticeably absent, and the impact that had. Mark chapter 6 beginning in verse 1. Then he went out from there, he'd been around the area of Sea of Galilee, Capernaum and so on, and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. So Jesus' own country was where he was brought up, the area of Nazareth, only a few miles away from Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee. But you see, Jesus had some trouble in his own hometown. He was not well received there. If you just hold your place there for a moment, we'll come back to it in a moment, but turn to Luke chapter 4. You see this type of reception Jesus could expect in his home territory. Luke chapter 4, and read verse 16 to begin with. Luke 4, 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That's where Jesus grew up from childhood. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he read the book of Isaiah and so on, dropping down to verse 22. So all in the synagogue in Nazareth now bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. So yeah, this guy talking a lot of sense and really making the scriptures come alive. But you see, then they had a prejudice come through, and they said, but is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do you also hear in your country? Then Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And, another example, many lepers were in Israel in time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, not even Israelites. Then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. This is Jesus, the Messiah, in his own hometown where he grew up and where his family lived, preaching the truth out of the Bible. And this is what happens. The people of Nazareth, particularly the religious leaders, right, they grab Jesus, thrust him out of the city, you know, throngs of them, took him up to the top of the hill where there was a cliff edge to toss him off. That's how Jesus was received in Nazareth. And the next verse says, then passing through the midst of them, doesn't say how, he went his way. So whether Jesus sort of, you know, turned invisible through his invisibility cloak on and went past them, I don't know, or pushed through, but somehow he escaped. So that's the type of environment that we were looking at back in Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. So we know Jesus is going to meet with a fair amount of hostility. Mark 6 verse 1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. We just saw what happens when Jesus does that. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? You know, his doctrine and teaching are like unbelievable. And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? They'd heard of them. Verse 3, is this not the carpenter? That's what they knew Jesus as. He was the guy that, you know, built buildings and was a carpenter and a stonemason and so on. The son of Mary and brother of James, Joses, Judas and Simon. You know, we know his four brothers. They're still around this area. And are not his sisters here with us? So Jesus had sisters, plural, and at least four brothers who are named. So, you know, a fair-sized family. And always a bit of a problem to the Catholic Church that reckoned that Mary remained immaculate her entire life and had no more children. So they have to sort of try and wriggle a bit here that these were cousins and all sorts of strange relatives, but the Bible's fairly plain. These were four of Jesus' physical brothers or half-brothers and sisters, plural. And they, the people of Nazareth, were offended at Jesus. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now, verse 5, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. You know, Jesus had the will to heal, he had the desire to heal. His compassion was no less in Nazareth than anywhere else, and you might have argued that if he was a human being, he'd have been probably more keen to heal in his own town, his own people. So the will was there, the power was not diminished. You know, Jesus had all the power, but he couldn't heal many because of their unbelief. Their lack of faith actually held Jesus back. He could do no mighty, and say he wouldn't. It says he could do no mighty work there. The Amplified translates this as, and he was not able to do even one work of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sickly people and cured them. So you see, the lack of faith limited what Jesus could do. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. A lack of faith today can limit Jesus just as much as it limited him in the person way back in his own hometown. So again, I think we can see there the importance of developing faith if we want to be assured of healing or any other answer to prayer. Now, healing didn't always necessarily have to be based upon the faith of the individual. If we turn to Acts chapter 3, as an example, there are a few occasions where Jesus just healed of his own, and this is the case of the apostles' healing. And I'll just turn to it to complete the story, but you and I can't count on things like this happening. These are things that happen from time to time as God sees fit, but it's not the norm, and it's not the way you and I can rely on being healed. You and I have to rely on faith, which we have to exert. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms, you know, charity, from those who entered the temple. So here's a man who's about 40 years old, it tells us later, and he has been lame pretty much since birth. It's a long time not to be able to run. When you're a kid, your mates are busy scampering about, kicking a ball, climbing trees, splashing through the Sea of Galilee and so on, and you're crippled, not much fun, and obviously it affects your earning ability and so on, and he's just being laid here like a beggar, just asking for, you know, can you spare me a copper? Spare me a copper, sir? Spare me a copper? But anyway, you know, Peter and John are walking past. Verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And yes, we all know the old joke, he asked for arms and he got legs. But carrying on, verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them, which of course he did, but it wasn't what he expected. He was thinking, these are nice looking gentlemen, going to put their hands in the pocket and toss me a few dollars. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. I suppose instant disappointment on the part of the crippled man. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So a remarkable miracle, a guy who'd been crippled for 40 odd years, but of course he had no faith for healing, he didn't have the foggiest idea what was going to happen. It was Peter and John that I guess were moved by God's Spirit to just stop at that man and restore him to perfect health. Now there was faith, but not on the part of the recipient. If we turn across to verse 12, obviously the people gathered around to find out, well, what's going on here? I mean, what's this all about? I mean, this is remarkable. Verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our power, our godliness, we had made this man walk? And of course, when this sort of situation ever arises, there's no man who can take one iota of credit And Peter was quite quick to say, hold on a second, people. It's not our power. It's not our godliness. It's not because we're particularly noble or good Christians or anything else. You know, hold on a second. Don't look to us. Don't start admiring us. Don't start giving us the gratitude. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, by the way, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. When he, Pilate, was determined to let him go, you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So Peter and John say, look, don't for one moment give us any credit here. It's faith in the name of Jesus, and it's the name of Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Son of God, that's responsible for this miracle. Yes, he carries on, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So that was a sort of an unusual example. And there's a few of those dotted around the gospel accounts, or where Jesus went up to somebody and just healed them. But that's not the norm. The norm for you and I is that you and I need to live by faith. Approach God in faith and receive our healing by faith. It might be that from time to time somebody's going to turn up in the church who has the gifts of healings. I've not seen much evidence of that thus far in my years around God's church, but it should happen sometime, I guess. And it'll be probably quite interesting to see, you know, where that may occur and what response people give to that. But you see, in some ways, it's an easy option, isn't it? You and I need have no faith, make no effort, just have some man come along who does something special over us and we're healed. You think, that's fantastic. I can be bone idle, a lousy Christian, but somebody with the gifts of healing can restore me. And of course, that would be a dangerous situation to be in. It's much better for you and I to live right, develop our faith, and receive our healing every time based upon walking by faith. It's not relying on some person who might be in Scandinavia or South America to come along and somehow heal us from time to time. Mark chapter 5. Whenever I'm talking about healing, it does give me the excuse to turn to a couple of my favourite passages, and this is one of them. Study on healing should ever miss out Mark chapter 5, because these are two great stories. I can see him dawdling again here. Starting in verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live. So, I said before, you know, if you imagine the scene here, if there's great crowds gathered around Jesus, you don't just walk up to him. We've all seen, you know, Hollywood and premieres and, you know, thousands of people all around, the stars and celebrities, and it's very hard. You didn't just walk up to them. And Jairus did not just walk up to Jesus, I'm sure. He had to fight his way through. And no doubt, you know, elbowed and pushed and shoved and, get out of the way, you know, I'm Jairus, I'm the sort of head of the synagogue, move out please, let me through, move please. And he pushed his way through. Had he sort of looked and thought, oh, I'll never get to Jesus, I mean, he's buried with a crowd of people. Well, I guess if it's God's will to heal my daughter, he will, and if it's not, he won't, and just go back home. In which case, his little daughter would be dead. End of story. But no, he was not willing to just go home. He pushed his way through to Jesus and he said, he made a statement of faith here. Come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. And that's a statement of faith. She will live. I know she will. You come, lay your hands on her, she will live. And Jesus said, nope, she's going to die because you need to grow in grace and character. Well, you see, you don't find that, do you, in the scriptures? So Jesus went with him, because Jesus is moved with compassion and heals. And a great multitude followed him and thronged him. That means they're bumping into him and stepping on his toes and generally making life difficult to move. Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Quite a long time. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And not much different today than it was then. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Well, again, you see there's faith there, isn't there? You can tell. She says, if I can just touch his garments, I shall be made well. I'll be healed. She didn't need Jesus to talk to her, to anoint her, to pray over her. She simply said, if I can get through the crowd, despite I'm bleeding and so on, and I'm probably unclean ceremonially, and I'm found out in the crowd, I'm going to be in serious trouble, but if I can just push my way through the crowd and get to Jesus and just touch his garments, I will be healed. Or she would have sat at home and said, well, if it's God's will to heal me, he'll send Jesus to the front door, and he'll knock the door three times, and I'll say, come in, Jesus, and he'll anoint me with oil and heal me. You see, it takes action. Faith without corresponding works, we know, is dead. And she had to take works. She had to get out and demonstrate her faith, which she did. Verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned round in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, what? You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? What are you on about, Jesus? Everybody's touching you. We can't move because of the crowd. But Jesus was, of course, referring to something special. He knew somebody's touched me with faith. Somebody's drawn on my strength and power and virtue. Who was it? Now, whether he actually identified her or and wanted her to voluntarily come forward, doesn't really say. And he looked round to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well, or healed. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Whose faith was it? Daughter, your faith has made you well, has healed you. Go in peace and be healed. So the lady had faith. If I can but touch his garments, I will be healed. She knew it. She stated her faith, what she believed in her heart. She spoke with her mouth, and it came to pass. Verse 35, of course, there was a bit of a delay while those took place, and during that short delay, things moved on at Jairus' home. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, too late, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. You see, it's important sometimes to say nothing. If you can't say anything good or positive or faith-filled, sometimes it's best to say nothing. This man might have responded, oh dear me, oh dear God, it's taking too long, oh I knew it would happen. And perhaps the thoughts were about to rise in his mind, but Jesus stopped him in his tracks and said, say nothing, do not be afraid, only believe, keep on having faith, don't say anything, don't be afraid, have no fear. And sometimes you and I, the best thing we can do is just keep our mouth shut. If we can't say something right and positive and biblical and godly, well, maybe just say nothing at all. The importance of silence. Verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and saw a tumult, an uproar, and those who wept and wailed loudly, which apparently was Jewish practice at her death. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but merely sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn, because they knew the truth, which as far as they were concerned was that she had died. But when he had put them out, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha Kumi, which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. And so would you and I be with great amazement. But the importance of those two passages, that both Jairus and the lady both had faith, stated their faith. You know, Jairus said, "Come and lay your hands on her, and she will be healed." The lady said, "If I can touch his clothes, I will be healed." You know, faith is important. We turn to Mark chapter 11. And when you're talking of faith, it's often important to be prepared to talk to your mountain, which may be your mountain of ill health or some financial problem or whatever it might be. Again, we've been through this before, so this is a very much hopefully a refresher. But Mark chapter 11 and then verse 12. "Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, Jesus went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit of you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." They heard what? Well, they heard Jesus speaking to a tree. And maybe they thought, here he goes again. I mean, this guy is real odd. He's talking to a tree. Who would ever have thought you should talk to a tree? That's a silly thing to do. People should never talk to trees. But of course, Jesus talked to a tree. And then what happened? Well, dropping down to verse 20. "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" I mean, yesterday, you know, you spoke to the fig tree, and today, it's all shriveled up. It's gone. You know, overnight, it's all shriveled up and it's dead. Wow. "So Jesus answered and said to them," it was time for a lesson in faith, "have faith in God." Or the Greek more correctly says, have the faith of God. Have the God kind of faith. So faith that God has. "For assuredly, I say to you, whoever," now some people say, well, yeah, if only Jesus could speak to a fig tree, not other people. It's only it was Jesus because he's the Lord, you see. He could do those things, but we can't. Well, that's what they say, but what does Jesus say? Verse 23, "For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed." So when Jesus says, "For assuredly," then the King James says, "For verily." Other translations say, "Truly." In other words, Jesus is about to make a statement he knows will be difficult to believe. So before he says it, he adds on a little preface, "Truly, verily, assuredly." The Weymouth says, "In solemn truth I tell you." So we should understand that what Jesus is about to say will be difficult humanly for us to accept. But Jesus means it. That's why he says, "Assuredly, verily, truly, in solemn truth I tell you." I think the NIV says, "For positively I tell you, whoever says to this mountain," whoever says to this mountain, "be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." So whosoever will say this, not just Jesus, not even the disciples, but whosoever believes Jesus' words and does what Jesus says. And Jesus says, again, whoever says this mountain, which might be of sickness, a disease, whatever, be removed, be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he prays for. No, he will have whatever he says. Now, we labored on this before, that we've got to be willing to do what Jesus did, which is talk to things. Talk to our illness. Don't just go and pray to God about it. Talk to it. Talk to the mountain. Be gone. Verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. When do you believe you receive them? When you pray. When you have them. After you believe, you receive them. The believing you receive them comes first, before the having them. I think the New American Standard Bible says, Therefore I say to you, all things, and that would include healing, for example, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. In other words, we have to believe we receive before we have. We don't wait till we have them and then believe we receive them. It doesn't take any faith to do that when you've got it right in front of you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So our faith says that we have the things we've asked for when we ask, even though maybe days, weeks, months, or decades before we have them. And of course, faith doesn't change in all that time. Faith remains constant and patient. So therefore, says Jesus, whatever things you ask, including healing, believe that you receive them when you ask, and you shall, at some stage, have them. And it's important in that context to speak to the item, because verse 24 starts with the word therefore. Therefore, because you have what you say, therefore, when you pray, believe you receive. Okay? Again, we've covered that at some length before. So it's important to speak two items. Let's turn to Luke 17. Luke 17, and just verses 5 and 6 when we get there. And Jesus had just given some teaching to the apostles that was rather difficult to accept. So they said, verse 5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, pretty small, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. If you had faith, you would say, is how it's translated in the King James and the New American Standard. If you had faith, you would say. Because faith speaks. Faith speaks words of faith, by the way, not words of doubt. Faith speaks. And Jesus said, look, if you had faith, you would say even to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots. A mulberry tree, or the King James says a sycamine tree, appears to be a tree that was noted for having big and wide-spreading deep roots. And so therefore, to pull that type of tree up would take, you know, a whole herd of elephants to sort of drag out of the ground. But it says, Jesus, if you had faith, you would say, up and disappear, and even this mulberry tree, the sycamine tree, would obey you. So Jesus said, you know, you could speak, you know, to a tree. You could speak to a mountain. Let's go back to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. You know, Jesus made this comment a number of times. And we'll start in verse 14. So this is another version of the account we read earlier. When they come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to Jesus and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and they came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, because of your lack of faith. You know, if you had the faith, you would say. And then he continues, for assuredly, in other words, this is true now, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So again, if you had faith, you would say to this mountain, say to the mountain, be removed. You have to speak to the mountain. You don't ask God to move the mountain. You know, you speak to the mountain. That's what Jesus said. Luke chapter 6, It's important that we speak words of faith. Luke chapter 6 explains some of that to us. Reading verse 45. Luke 6 and verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. Your heart, of course, is your mind. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You know, you can tell this in somebody's mind or heart by the language sometimes, because it gives them away. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaks sometimes, or squeaks, or speaks. And if our heart, our mind is renewed, as it should be with God's word and God's promises, then we would speak words that are fitting. Because out of the abundance of our heart, which is, if you like, filled up to overflowing with God's truth, God's promises, we would speak words of faith. And if our heart is filled up with other things, futility, TV programs, negative thoughts, worries, anxieties, that's what we'll speak. But you and I would want to speak good things, positive things, words of faith, not words of doubt and unbelief. And therefore, it's important that you and I make sure that our hearts are filled to overflowing with good things. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we spend time in the Word of God, our minds are renewed, and our heart is filled up with faith. And then we speak words of faith. When situations arise, we don't sort of run around like headless chickens in a panic. We say, no, I know what God's word says about this, and then we speak out words of faith. Our minds have got to be renewed. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4. And of course, that's really what our calling is all about. You know, God calls us out of this world, and we are, you know, 100% or more carnal. And then over the years, hopefully we unlearn many of our carnal values, and we start to replace them and renew our mind with God's truth, His word. And the point comes where we believe what's right, and we believe God's promises, and believe His integrity and His goodness, and we speak what we believe. Verse 1, I think, of chapter 4 of Proverbs. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. And we could see that as God our Father talking to us. And give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. And of course, you know, God's word does give us good doctrine, good teaching. Dropping down to verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Well, that sounds like a fairly good promise. If we accept God's truth, His word, His good doctrine, His sayings, then the years of our life, it says, will be many. And we've talked before about, you know, if we're not satisfied with 70 or 80 years, well, ask for a bit more till we are satisfied. Verse 11, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. And God's word, God's teaching is what does that for us. Dropping down to verse 18, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. And the more that you and I go God's way, the longer we walk God's way, the brighter and brighter it should get. Just as the sun, you know, comes up and the light starts to get stronger and stronger as the sun rises high in the sky until it's brilliant noontime. So we may start off going God's way with just a little bit of light, but the more we go, the more light, understanding, revelation we should have. Verse 19, the way of the wicked, there's a way that the wicked go, and there's a path that the righteous are on. Hopefully we're on the path of the just and not one leg, one foot on the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Can't see where they're going. Verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Now, if we believe this is God talking to us, this is about our minds and heart being renewed, so that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks words of faith. So how do you and I get our heart renewed? This is the way we do it. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. So God's word and Jesus' sayings are what you and I need to incline our ear to. Do not let them depart from your eyes. So keep them in front of you. You can't physically walk along with your Bible open and looking at it as you walk down the pavement, but you have to keep God's word in the forefront of your mind. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. You know, meditate, ponder, reflect, think about, analyze, review God's word all the time. This is not talking about, you know, 2 hours on the Sabbath. This is talking about a way of life, a path that we're on. We're reflecting on God's truth, his words, his sayings, his teachings, his promises. It's the way we live. He's always rolling these things around our mind and thinking them through, and faith comes by hearing, and so on. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life, pretty good to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. It says all their flesh. If we want our flesh to be healthy, then attending to God's words, inclining our ear to his sayings, keeping them from departing from our eyes, keeping them in the midst of our heart, it says that will be health to all our flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You know, keep our heart guarded, and be careful what we allow into our heart. You're supposed to be careful what you allow into your body. You can't just eat any old rubbish. Most of us in God's church would be loath to eat catfish, or a nice pork pie, a couple of slices of a snake. You say, oh no. Even to take a vitamin tablet with gelatin. Oh, well, the gelatin might be from a sort of unclean animal. And so most of us would strain out even the tiniest portion of the unclean material from our diet, and then spend 8 hours perched in front of the TV set, letting all manner of junk into our minds. It makes no sense. So keep your heart with all diligence. Be careful what, you know, guard your heart. Another translation says, guard your mind. Don't just let things in willy-nilly. Your mind is important. Turn to Psalms chapter 1, because how can we speak out of the abundance of our heart words of faith if what's in the abundance of our heart is the latest TV soaps? Right, Psalms chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, got two more scriptures after this, so hang in there, I'm almost finished. Psalms 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, don't go to the world for, you know, marriage counseling. In fact, don't go to many of God's ministers either, for that matter. There's a lot of destruction and damage out there. But blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, certainly, and be careful about the rest, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You know, keep away from people that don't know God's truth. Nothing to give to you in a sense apart from, you know, nonsense. But verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Eternal, and in his law he meditates day and night. So this is the person who has a very good life. A person whose delight is in God's way, not delighting in the latest soap, or not delighting in latest football game, or whatever it might be. Those things are fine, you know, I guess, now and then, from time to time, but not where your heart should be. His delight is in the law of the Eternal. In his law he meditates, you know, 1 hour every Sabbath, without fail. Well, actually, no, my translation says, in his law he meditates day and night, all the time, meditating, pondering, reflecting. And this is what happens to such a person. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does or she does shall prosper. Because this person, male or female, is directed by God's word, by God's spirit. And because they meditate and reflect and ponder God's word day and night, continually, their minds are renewed, and their heart is renewed. And out of the abundance of the heart, their mouth speaks, and it will speak words of faith. And because they know what God says about healing, then if there's an issue, then their vocabulary, they talk words of faith. They talk to the mountain of illness and say, "Be gone. You know, go away. Jesus took my infirmities. He wore away my sicknesses, so I'm healed because Jesus has paid the penalty for me. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. I'm calling my body healed." And so they speak words of faith because that's what's in their mind. Turn back to Joshua chapter 1 for our second last scripture. Joshua chapter 1. It says the same thing really here, so we won't belabor it too long. And we'll just read verse 8 in view of the fact I'm dawdling. Joshua 1 verse 8. I was going to start a bit earlier, but we'll try and save a few moments. Joshua 1:8 was the key verse in any event. It's actually Jesus Christ speaking to Joshua here. It's the eternal, as it says earlier on in the chapter. So this is, would have been red letters if they used red letters in the Old Testament. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all there is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So if you and I want to be prosperous, enjoy good success, and incidentally walk in good health too, then we need to meditate in God's law day and night. It's a full-time job. You and I were not called to just play at church. It's not something that we can just turn up from time to time, go through the motions, sing a couple of songs, shout "Amen, brother," and get back to the TV or wherever else is our interest. You and I are called ahead of time. We are the first fruits, and we're supposed to be about renewing our minds, learning to see things the way God sees them. And to do that, we have to be educated from His Word, not rely on traditions that we've picked up over the years, but rely on what God's Word says. And it tells us here, meditate. And you know, Joshua had quite a big challenge ahead of him, but no more than you and I have got. You and I are called to soon move into the kingdom of God to help tens of thousands or millions to learn to live properly. And you and I need to have the right mind, the right attitude. It says here, meditate in God's law day and night. And of course, don't just meditate. It says like in James, don't be hearers of the law only, but doers. So not only meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For if you do that, it says, you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. And of course, as our minds are renewed, as our hearts are filled up with God's word, faith is produced, and the words we speak are words of faith. Let's turn back now to our final scripture in 1 John, the first letter of the Apostle John, and chapter 5. And we'll read verses 14 and 15, because if we do meditate in God's word, if it is important to us, if we seek to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, if our hearts are abundantly filled up with God's word, promises, the examples that Jesus gave us, if we see these things and they're real to us, more real to us than what's around us, then verse 14 of chapter 5. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." And it says, verse 14, this is the confidence we have. If we ask anything according to his will, and if we've read God's word and meditated on it and thought about it, we know that it's God's will to heal. Again and again and again, and the more we read through those things and meditate on them, the more real they become. And then it says here, we can have this confidence in God that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then it says, if we know that God hears us, then whatever we ask, and that could be healing of whatever problem we've got or some financial complaint or whatever, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, of course, we can look around and say, well, I've done that or a few times and it hasn't really worked out. well then it wasn't God that missed it there. You and I need to go back and review whether we walk by faith properly, whether we meditate day and night in God's word, whether we're walking before Him, you know, and right in obedience and so on. But if we're doing all those right things, then, you know, God must comply with His own word. God must and does comply with His own word. He really does. And so, like it says there in verse 15, if we know that God hears us, then it says, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We may not see the answer yet, but that's where we saw in Mark 11, you know, what things ever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Okay, brethren, that will complete our Bible study for this week.